So in our invocation, we read the words of the mystic poet William Blake about understanding God through holding all of the created world in a single grain of sand, or understanding all of eternity in the space of an hour, trying to get this idea of the immensity of God and his influence over our entire universe. I now, through the scripture, want to suggest different ways in which the Holy Spirit has been described to all of us, to get this idea of what is this Holy Spirit. And I did ask Beb to print it actually out in the bulletin so that you could read along. But these different phrases from Holy Scripture will give you some idea of the revelation about the Holy Spirit. From Genesis to the very beginning of Genesis, beginning of the Bible, in the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and the rushing Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then the Spirit was there at the beginning. The Spirit is also with each one of you and has been with you from the beginning. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is in my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me. And the metaphor is about the Holy Spirit being the breath of God, this spirit passing through everything. And the Christians look to the book of Acts to try to understand how the Christian church was developed after the resurrection of Christ. And the common metaphor throughout the New Testament is the breath of God falling on the members of the early church, which started the church. So I've printed out a couple of those readings from the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them that ability. And later in Acts, it's written, when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. So, as I suggested to you, this sermon may be the worst sermon you've ever heard, but it may at least be one of the more interesting sermons, because I really do want to take head on this gap between our beliefs in science and objectivity and our beliefs in the mysteries of our faith. The theme being that God did not wait until our meager minds and our scientists caught up with scientific discoveries in order to start God's self-revelation. God revealed God's self through all of the different metaphors and means that are picked up throughout the many thousands of years that are depicted in the Old Testament and the New Testament and in the experiences of Christians and mystics since that time. So the basis of our faith in trying to understand who God is, how we communicate about God, and how we worship God is through the metaphor of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, which the more I have read and thought about that, the more convinced I am that that is about the most elegant way possible of understanding what is the ineffable, beyond understanding concept of God. And within that metaphor, we can more easily understand God the Creator, the Father, and we can understand God, God come to earth, God the Son, God Christ the Redeemer. But the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is the one that really slips outside our normal definitions of what does that mean? It used to be called the Holy Ghost. That made it even harder to understand and explain to other people. And so we have the scriptures where this concept of the Spirit is described as some sort of a non-material spirit that is with us when the creation comes, is with us when we're born, is with us at all times, and consists of goodness, bands of knowledge, and fire. And that is understandable and has been presented to members of the churches for 2,000 years as being that that type of a creature, the Holy Spirit. It's an invisible force, like a wave, often described as the breath of God, tying into that metaphor. It's timeless. It was there at the time of creation. It is there now. It will always be there. It's loaded with knowledge and energy, the tongues of fire, teaching people other languages, giving people the power and the ability to do things they didn't think that they could do, and filled with loving kindness. And it is also moving in unpredictable ways. There's something like 80 different references to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and it's always, we don't know where it is or where it's going or where it's been. There is an uncertainty principle behind the Holy Spirit, but it's described merely as being thoughts in the mind of God, which move throughout creation. So that, I've now summarized thousands of pages of theology for you of what the basic elements of the Holy Spirit is, and that's usually enough. But what has happened since the time of the Enlightenment, particularly from the time that Sir Isaac Newton, who at the age of 23 devised the principles of motion, gravity, materiality, really set the basis for all of modern physics. And now I'll summarize thousands of pages of equations into something starts moving in a particular direction, it's going to stay in that direction unless it's met by an equal force from outside. Now you have Newtonian physics and Newtonian mechanics. But it has been the basis for all of our science for 400 years. And it's accepted. That's what people study when they go to learn to be an engineer, a mechanic, or a physicist. The problem is that accepting Newtonian physics, Newtonian mechanics, does not leave much room for an appreciation of the Holy Spirit, as I just talked about, that the window that separates those two belief systems has gotten bigger and greater and greater. And so what's happened over the last 400 years or so is we go through the Enlightenment, we go through a period of modernism, postmodernism, and people are given this choice, do you believe your faith in Christianity and this Holy Spirit, or do you believe what is objectively proven, established, and accepted part of our life, namely Newtonian physics? And increasingly, people given that choice opt out of their faith. And that's what's been happening for years. Those who stay look to the church for answers, and the most traditional answer of the church, particularly on the Catholic side, where they have a centralized answering program, is it is a mystery. It is a matter of faith. We don't contest science, but we transcend science. Be content with that. And that's worked for some people. But as that window has gotten bigger, as that gap between our faith and between science has gotten bigger and bigger, reconciling the two have become harder and harder. Until now, what's happening, amazingly, is that science is starting to catch up with faith. Let me, just in case you are going to start contradicting me, are any of you well-versed in quantum physics? All right. I have some liberty in what I'm about to say. That's good. I have been trying to understand quantum physics and quantum mechanics, and I want to reassure you that I understood very little of what I read, and I have absolutely no intention of trying to teach you quantum physics or quantum mechanics. What I can do is tell you that it is now an accepted branch of physics. It is now the most exciting, prominent area for new research for the brightest people around the planet to be studying. And the reason is that our traditional understanding of going small that I studied in school, and I'll bet you did as well, we have cells, and then inside the cells there are some atoms. Inside the atoms there's a neutron, some electrons, and the end of the story. And everything else worked off of that. Does that ring a bell? That's pretty much what we all had. No. Now, because of technology, scientists are looking way inside the atom and discovering that there are subatomic particles and subatomic waves that are very, very small. They say that inside the atom it's 98% space. And then within that, there are these particles and waves that are not microscopic, you can't see with a microscope, that are discovered within the atom. They're called neutrinos. Anybody ever heard of a neutrino? You can drop this off on your friends at some point. That's the new foundational subatomic particle that is the source of life. And it clearly establishes, this is primarily by inferred mathematics, not by physical observation, that we are not solid matter here sitting together. We are all space with neutrinos flowing through us. They are bundles of energy and information, waves and particles that move unpredictably in you, outside of you, and through you. That is, there's an 8-episode version in NOVA where they try to explain this to people like us, and they show all sorts of things passing through walls and so on and so forth. It is the new basis for understanding our existence. And I'm going to give you just 5 elements that seem to have been accepted by virtually everyone. Since this is the beginning of 1900, Niels Bohr, Albert Einstein, Max Planck, the Heisenbergs, and then building on them increasingly up through the present time. They move, these neutrinos move far faster than light, which is a concept you don't have to really understand, but it boggles the mind of the scientist. Its location and movement, this is the hardest part, is actually affected by the observer, so that if you're not looking in a particular place for the neutrino, it's not there. It appears there only when you're looking at it. This is what Einstein developed, and he thought he was a crackpot. It's now being largely accepted. So don't try to dig through that too deeply, because you'll say that makes no sense whatsoever. I just presented that that's what is pretty much accepted now. There are no times or absolutes with the neutrinos. There's no up and down, backwards and forwards, beginning and end. Our concepts of time, of kind of chopped up quanta, and all of these different concepts are called quanta, which is why it's quantum physics. It's all without time or space in terms of direction or time. And lastly, it's not predictable and it's not measurable. And so you may have heard of the doctrines which are now studied at the graduate levels in most universities, the chaos principle, the uncertainty principle. These are the doctrines that physicists now have to always keep in mind, because these neutrinos don't say, all right, they're right here, they're in pew one, they're heading in that direction, they'll end up in pew nine at a certain time. That's Newtonian physics. No, they're in pew one, I have no idea where they're going next. That's kind of the state of where the Newtonian physics have gone. It's Newtonian physics have been turned on its head, because the new reality is based in these subatomic particles. And there are new discoveries coming out every year on this, because this is where all these super boson colliders just been built in Switzerland. Everyone's trying to get some better understanding of where the neutrinos are moving from point to point. But first part of the sermon, I said, what are the qualities of the Holy Spirit that are reflected in the Scripture? And what are the qualities that are reflected in this new quantum physics and quantum mechanics? Well, they are with us from the beginning of creation and will be with us at the end. They are invisible, immaterial. They are filled, these waves and particles, in addition to being energy, are knowledge. And they have some impact on our lives. They can't be predicted as far as where they're coming or where they're going. And our understanding of them and our observation of them, the impact of them, has some role in where they are and what they do. When I was putting all this together, I matched up those qualities from the scriptural understandings of the Holy Spirit with the scientific qualities being developed for quantum physics. And it occurred to me that, sure, we didn't understand any of this from the time of the Bible, and it was presented to us through the Bible in a metaphor that we could all understand. But I think the time for just dismissing the notion of the Holy Spirit as being contrary to science, as being ridiculous, as being merely superstitious, or as being in that thing called religion, which has nothing to do with reality, that time may be drawing to an end. There are now groups of scientists and theologians that are meeting regularly to refine all of this. So the point to you is, you don't have to know any more about quantum physics than you now have heard, unless you want to. And you don't have to do any more biblical research into what is the Holy Spirit. But I do want you to know that your belief as Christians in this metaphor of the Holy Trinity and the role of the Holy Spirit that is in this room right now, inside each one of us, having energy and information for each one of us, leading us in the path of God, is now more than just a wish and a prayer. There's some objective reality behind it. Maybe we didn't need that at all, but it may be reassuring to hear it anyway. Amen.